Hi, my name is Bobby Kamari and I want to thank you for joining me for the Living in Light podcast, where we explore the beautiful ways that God shows up with his love, light and liberty in and through everyday people like you and me. The theme for season 3 is the preparation and maturity of the bride, where we cultivate a deeper hunger and devotion for our bridegroom as we prepare for his return, as we go against the grain of culture, as we rise up in being salt and light, bold in truth and radical in love, and doing all of this from a place of deep intimacy with the Lord. Welcome to the Living in Light podcast. I am so pumped to have my beautiful friend Helen Youssef with me today. I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is going to be a two-parter, so I just want to put that in there right now. I'm going to tell you all a little bit about Helen. She is a mother of two incredible girls, Abby and Olivia, and wife of Shaquille Youssef. They've been married 28 years. They live in Romford and travel as part of Elim's itinerant ministry of encouragement to the church. She also does loads of other things as well that she will definitely share about. But she's a prophetic worship leader. She's an artist, a creative, one of the biggest encouragers that I've ever come across. She loves Jesus so much, but she also loves his bride so much. She is an evangelist. I mean, she is such a precious friend. She's so fun to be around. She's someone who truly sees the heart of someone, and I personally love spending time with her. And I'm so excited that she is on today's and next week's podcast, because she's just got so much that's bursting out of her. And just to tell you, like, literally, she joined me for the podcast today and she was lying in bed. She was like kind of under the duvet, and I just thought to myself, oh, is Helen having a bad day? But Helen, you just heard that actually the sound is better if you kind of lie in bed. And that is just another insight into Helen, that she's just so authentic and so quirky and cool. She doesn't really even care if she thinks something's going to help. She just goes ahead and does it. So welcome, Helen Youssef, to the Living in Light podcast.
Oh, thanks, Bobby. What a wonderful introduction. She sounds great. Seriously, like, it's easy to be all those things around people like you. And that's something that people will probably agree with me on who are listening in, because you can, yes, when you get older like me, you can be your authentic self a little bit easier, I think, as time goes on. But there are certain people who unlock people, and you're one of those. So thank you for making me feel like I can be myself. Wonderful.
I love that. And usually, Helen, the first thing I ask my guests is for them to kind of tell me a little bit about their childhood and how they got saved, etc. But I'm not going to do that in this moment, because I just love what you just said. You said that because you are a little bit older, you can now afford to be authentic. And I just want to dive in right there. Let's talk about that. How has it been for you? Because you've been in ministry for some time. So just talk a little bit about how you've gone on that journey in ministry and how you can now say that actually I am authentic to myself. What has it taken? And so unpack that a little bit for me, and at the beginning maybe say what exactly you do in ministry.
Okay, well, I probably can't tell you exactly what I do in ministry, because it's so different.
Yeah.
Depending on who I am, sometimes I forget in what capacity I've been invited to come and minister, and I'll just show up, and I don't know if I'm supposed to be speaking, singing, painting, I don't know. But it's I think that what's happened probably over the decades is that people have got to know me and have given me a lot more trust and space and time. And so I think it's a lot of me being able to be my truest self in terms of ministry and creativity has come because people have afforded me the grace to do that over relationship. And I think a lot of people would do well to build the relationships with the people that they're ministering to and alongside and co-partnering with, in ministry and just build relationship, eat together, talk, you know, even if it's not your personality type to do those things, invest in relationship, and then people trust you and they just allow you to be yourself. Sometimes people invite me to a church and they don't even know why they've invited me. They just say, Helen, just come and just do whatever God tells you to do. And that's wonderful. And like there's, in fact, there's, I think one of the missions that goes on in Cardiff, Arise, with Pastor Wade McLennan, like he's just like, oh yeah, Helen, just could you just be there for the week? And just be there. And just be invited to just be there with no agenda. It's so releasing for a prophetic, creative person. Because I had, there's no preconceived ideas, there's no pressure. You're just there being yourself. And then if Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, you know that you've got access, you're allowed to do that. So so I think some of it is to do with age as well. I do think that we grow into ourselves to some degree, don't we? But I think that for me, in terms of ministry, when you start out, I mean, I started, I was 16. I was totally unchurched, which I thank God for, because I kind of became a Christian, not knowing any Christianese. I didn't know anything about worship or, you know, think about worship. Back in 1989, there was two organs in the church. You know, there was a redemption hymnal. There was a splatter of maybe six or seven choruses. And we didn't have this vast array of songs or expressions. It was quite formal, quite rigid in the church that I became a Christian in. But I knew that there was something else that God was putting in my heart to sing. And it wasn't in the redemption hymnal, and it wasn't on an acetate. I'm really letting my age know.
OHP? They were called OHPs, weren't they?
the old OHP. And then, so, you know, I just knew there was something more. And so I would just gradually over the years start to experiment with that and just go with that and start singing out. And, of course, we call it prophetic worship now. But, I mean, prophetic worship has always been happening since the birth of the church. That's how they would have started singing in the upper room. There were no songs written about Jesus rising from the dead, so they would just start singing what the Spirit was giving them to sing. So it's not a new thing. It's not come straight from Bethel in Reading. They will tell you too that it's been going, not even the charismatic movement in the 70s or the 80s. No, it wasn't from that. It was from the birth of the church. Creativity and prophetic worship was birthed. And so anyway, that was a really long-winded way round. I don't even know if I've answered your question.
You definitely have. But I also want to just add more to that in terms of how have you got more authentic in terms of who you are? So not even just your gift, but who you are. And at what point was there any definitive moment where you just realised, actually, I don't really care what people think about me, where you felt, you know what, fear of man or fear of how I come across isn't going to hold me back any longer?
Yeah, I suppose it's waves, isn't it? Lots and lots of little waves of this stuff. But I thank God that when I got saved, I was born again in a radical way, and I became that crazy Christian. And so something in me was very radical, which kind of does away with a whole load of fear and inhibition. I was just crazy after Jesus. I absolutely love Jesus. And so when I got to know Jesus, having, like I said, no Christianese in me, having no kind of, I didn't know what was expected of me. All I knew is that my eyes had been opened and I was just in love, like really, really in love. And so I wasn't going to hold that in for anyone. But in answer to your question, I think that what I decided very, very early on, I felt like Jesus asked me this question one day. He said, Helen, look around you and who do you want to be like? And I thought, well, the spiritual answer would be to say, I want to be like you, Jesus. And then I felt like he just kind of rebuked me a bit and just said, can you stop being super spiritual? Look around the church and tell me who you want to be like. And I fixed my eyes on Mark Marks. Mark Marks was our evangelist at our church. He was in his 20s then. But he's the guy who pioneered healing on the streets. And he lives out in America now. But he was the evangelist at the church. And I thought to myself, I want to be like him. And it wasn't because I thought I was an evangelist, because I'm not an evangelist with a capital E, although I'm very evangelistic. But when I saw Mark, I saw somebody who was totally authentic. Like, he would go out on the streets and do that radical stuff, you know, like Dominic Muir stuff, right? Go out there, just preach, didn't hold anything back. And then if you sat around the dinner table eating with him, he'd be exactly the same guy. He was totally authentic. So I thought, I don't want to be like one of those Christians who's like that in one space, but like something else in another space. I want to be the same no matter where I am. And so I'm so glad that God put me on that trajectory from the beginning, from the very moment that I got saved. And so I used to use all the money that I earned washing up in a restaurant and to go on every mission trip with Mark. And I followed him around. I'm sure he was worried that I was stalking him at some point. But I just wanted to be around authentic people who were living it, like really living it. So I think God got me out of that trap of trying to fit in from quite an early age. I thought that was quite important for him to make sure that happened, because I'm a creative. And so he had plans, and his plans were big. I mean, we, in our church, like I said, we had two organs, and we had a very small youth group. So I was 16 at that time. There were 7 young people in the church. There was nothing going on apart from a wonderful prayer meeting, spirit-filled, wonderful, and church services. So really, what the Lord wanted to do was do something creative. And over the space of about a year, that church suddenly had about, I don't know, 100 in the youth group. And then we had a worship team, and we had the worship teams, plural. And over the space of maybe 2 or 3 years, we went from being a church of maybe 100 to a church of, I don't know, 800. So it grew very, very quick. And so I think he wanted to release creatives quite quickly, because he knew that that would be a great discipleship. You know, we had choirs, dance groups, drama groups. So, you know, I think he wanted to get things moving quick.
Yeah.
I felt that. I felt that momentum in the spirit, even though I was a young Christian. And I've never felt anything quite like that since.
Wow. And you feel, because I'd love for you to just share a little bit, because you got married quite young. I'd love for you to share, like, how that happened. And do you feel that that also, I guess, contributed to you being, like, super authentic? So, yeah, tell everyone how you ended up getting married. Where were you? What happened? People are going to love this.
Okay, so my mantra fast became, what's the worst thing that could happen? Like, so after I loved Jesus, Jesus died for my sins, the next thing I kind of learned to say was, what's the worst thing that can happen, you know? And so I went on these adventures with Jesus. I would just follow his voice. If he told me to go to Leicester Square, I'd go. If he told me to go to this corner, I'd go. If he told me to sing on the 86 bus, I'd be. I was honestly that one, right? In fact, compared to that one, I look positively like I need saving now. Like, I'm radical. But anyway, one day, remember I was always following Mark's around as an evangelist. And one day, you know, he'd usually say, oh, who's going to Ireland? And, you know, a load of people would stand up at church, say, yeah, we'll go. And then it would be like, oh, we're going to the Philippines. And then people would stand up and say, yeah, we'll go. And then one day he said, I'm going to go to Pakistan. And I was the only one who stood up. And I looked around and I thought, why am I the only one standing up? And I was 18. And I signed up to go to Pakistan, and I thought, what's the worst thing that can happen? You know, the worst thing that can happen is I could have my head chopped off because I led somebody to the Lord. And I thought, but Jesus is worth it. That's how in love with him I was. And my mum and dad were horrified. They're not believers, so they just thought I'd been totally radicalised, and it was so funny watching their reaction. But anyway, off I went to Pakistan. And while I was there, I was not at all interested in meeting anyone. By the time we flew, I was 19, just. And the last thing on my agenda was to hook up with a guy, because Jesus was coming back soon. I ain't got no time to go into a relationship. I have no time to get married. I didn't even have time to go to university, even though I had a space waiting for me when I got back to Pakistan. But I thought, there's no time. There's no time. You know, there's a really popular teacher in those days. This was around 89. 90 called Barry Smith. So it was all about the end times, Mark of the Beast, Cashless Society. Everyone's no, this sounds really bad. It's Armageddon, and you know, it was just really quite depressing, really. But it did make you feel very conscious that we were living in the end
last
times.
Days, yeah.
And you had no time to get married. Are you crazy?
Yeah.
So anyway, when I was in Pakistan, I met Shaq and felt nothing for him, like in a sense of weren't attracted to him. He wasn't attracted to me. For those of you who can't see me right now, I'm plumpish.
She's gorgeous. She's a babe, guys. She's a babe.
I'm totally gorgeous, but I'm plump, and that's cool. But I looked older than I was, so even though I was 19, in Pakistan you don't get chubby until you've had kids, right?
Got you.
He thought, oh, she's probably in her 20s, she's probably got kids.
Right, yeah.
And he was really, I was going to say skinny, but that might be derogatory too. He was a very slim guy, and he looked very young for his age. And so there was nothing to attract one another to each other, do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
But it was so strange. On the second week before we moved to the next town, I was on the toilet. Oh, I'm so sorry. Some of your listeners might be...
This is so good. It's so real, yeah.
I'm on the toilet, and I said to the Lord, saying to me, Heaven, how do you feel about this family? Because we were staying in Shaquille's family home. And I was like, yeah, they're lovely. And he says, how would you like to be part of this family? And I was like, well, what? I'd have to marry one of them. Then the Lord said Shaquille, and I thought, oh Lord, he's so not my type.
Wow.
And I just felt the Lord's laugh over it. And anyway, I kind of came out of the loo. I was a bit flustered about it, and I thought, what a weird thing to hear, because I was gonna be a nun. Virtually, if the Pentecostals had nuns, I would have been a nun in a Pentecostal church, but there was no nuns for the Pentecostals in East London. So, you know, there I was. But anyway, we start driving off to Gujranwala, to this other place, and Shaquille didn't get on the minibus, and he wasn't coming. And I thought, oh no, that's it. I'm not going to see him again, because then our next stop is Lahore, and I'm not going to go back to Islamabad, so I'm never going to see that guy again. And I felt really sad. I thought, where did that come from?
Wow, yeah.
And then Shaq said he caught up with us, and he did go to Gujranwala. He proposed to me after about 3 weeks. And it was so funny because he felt exactly the same way as me. Like, if I feel like God's telling me to ask you, would you be brave enough to marry me if God told you to? And I said, Shaq, really? I said, well, yeah, if God told me to marry you, of course I would, because he only asks us to do things that are going to bring him glory and do us good. Mm. So, yeah, all in. But that wasn't me saying yes, but Shaq took it to mean yes. So as far as he was concerned, he's going to marry this girl from London. I'm thinking, I'll try and forget about him and crack on with life because Jesus is coming back. But no, God had other plans. He kept on reminding me about this. And then I went back the following year, got engaged to him. And then we got married about another 6 months after that. So we got married.
Wow.
We were 21. And it was amazing. And you know what? Again, I just want to reiterate, we were not each other's type.
Mm.
If you have a type and you've got a specific look that you're looking for, just be cautious, because God sometimes, in fact, very, very often, has a very, very different thing in mind for you. And be open that this partner might not look the way you think he's going to look. But he was certainly in love with Jesus, and so I kind of thought, well, what's the worst thing that can happen then? Let me apply that to this situation. And I married him, and all I can tell you after 28 years of marriage is that God knew what I needed. And you know, Shaquille is not what I would have chosen, and I'm not what Shaquille would have chosen. But we are everything that we needed, and God has been so faithful in our marriage. Not been perfect, guys.
Yeah.
Not been perfect, but yeah, I would say that really helped me, because I don't take it for granted that I found my husband young. You know, I'm really grateful. I think it's one of the biggest blessings, you know. But because, you know, I had a helper. You know, and some of your listeners, they've not had that helper. And Jesus has moved in into your lives in a whole other kind of way, in a whole other dimension that I've never experienced. But you have, because he's moved in as that helper. But, you know, God's gift to me was Shaq. And again, he's, yeah, God knows, God knew what I needed.
I loved it. Yeah, I love that. And, you know, you said that, so you were 19 when God was speaking these things to you while you were sitting on the loo. Were you very accustomed to hearing God's voice from the time that you got saved? Like, you got saved at 16. Did that, I guess, that prophetic gifting, did that come straight away? Did you have to train yourself to hear him? Like, how normal was it for you when you were sitting on that toilet and God was speaking to you? How normal was it for you to be in an actual conversation with God in that way?
Yeah, I think that God developed my hearing very early on, and because I've never heard anything like Jesus in my life growing up. It's not like I went to a church where you heard bits that were like Jesus, but maybe not really Jesus, or I had no reference point. So when I heard God after I got saved, I could really tell the difference. There was no grey areas. It was like, I've never heard any other voice like that or similar to that. And also I made it really, because I was hanging out with all these evangelists, I made it almost very intentional to kind of experiment with the Lord. So, for instance, I mentioned this a bit earlier, but when I was brand new Christian, I'd probably been saved 6 months, I would say to the Lord, where do you want me to go today? And I would try and discern where he wanted me to go. And I might phone a couple of friends. On this one particular occasion, I'll tell you about, I love this story, but I phoned two friends, Tasha and another girl, I can't remember her name now, Hilary. And I said, look, God's told me to go to Leicester Square, do you want to come? And they said, yeah, sure. What are we going to do? I said, I don't know. Let's get there. We were asking. So we go to Leicester Square and we stand opposite the Trocadero where there's the horse and the fountain, you know.
Eros, and, yeah.
Well, yeah, because it looked apocalyptic. It looked kind of spiritual. So we stood next to the horse. And we stood there and we just prayed, eyes wide open, you know. We weren't going to be weird. We just kind of asked, Lord, what are you doing with us here? What do we need to do? And we felt the Lord just say, listen. So we stood there listening. And there's a lot of noise at Leicester Square on a Saturday night. But then we could hear a saxophonist playing Amazing Grace down the road.
Wow.
Right in one of the doorways, in one of the Trocadero had just closed, I think, like around that time. And he was just in one of the doorways, this homeless guy lying on the floor next to a saxophonist. So we think to ourselves, where is Jesus most likely to be found? With the broken. So we sat on the floor with this homeless guy and we said, do you mind if we sit here? We think Jesus might be here because you're here. And he kind of looked up and he was very tearful. And he starts to speak to us and says, are you guys Christians? And I said, oh, yeah. I said, well, are you from Leeds? You sound like you're from Leeds. And he went, yeah, I'm from Leeds. He goes, oh, you're good with accents. And I said, well, it's just our youth pastor's from Leeds. And he says, do you know, I gave my life to Jesus 12 years ago. But since then, obviously, my life has fallen apart. And I got involved with drugs. And I'm here in London. And I'm homeless, destitute. God would never want me now. And so, obviously, we didn't let that slide. So we put it right. And we told him, of course, God would want you back. Of course he would. And so I said, share your story. How did you give your life to Jesus? And he says, well, 12 years ago, I was invited to Bridge Street Elim Church. And I went, that's really weird. I said, because our youth pastor's from Bridge Street Elim Church. And he goes, all right. He goes, well, this guy, he led me to the Lord. He was a black guy called, and I said, was it Glenn? And he went, yeah, his name was Glenn. I said, Glenn Pod. Yeah, that's it. I said, he's from St. Kitts, right? He goes, I think he was. That's bizarre. How do you know him? Because that's our youth pastor. And so if you just think about how incredible incredible that is in the middle of London. How many people live in London? Millions of people, yet God would have us go and minister to this man called Mark and tell him that God still loves him. He's still the apple of his eye. And so we got to do all that. And then, of course, it was the days before mobile phones, so we went to a phone box, phone Glenn, phone Teen Challenge, and we just did what we had to do. But that's the kind of stuff that if people, and a lot of people do it, I'm sure, but if you can just kind of exercise your faith and just put yourselves in situations where you need God. You know, like we do a lot of stuff in church that's very easy, but you've got to do some stuff that's not easy. Yeah. No matter who you are or what your kind of area of ministry is, the only thing that pleases God is faith. So for you to exercise faith, you see, even if you're singing a worship song, we make life so easy. Worship teams, we're the worst. We're terrible. We've made your life so easy. We don't even ask you what you want to sing. We tell you what you're going to sing. We tell you if you're going to stand up. We tell you if you're going to sit down. We tell you to raise your hands. We tell you to clap. We're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to come with your own hymns and spiritual songs and words of edification. As a worship team, we're supposed to be creating space for the church to be the church. We're supposed to be supporting people in that, but we haven't done that. What we've done is we've taken over. And I know that our heart's in the right place, and forgive us, but it's not supposed to be that easy. We're supposed to be creating moments where people can exercise faith within their gatherings of worship, or, you know, so I know that's a bit of a tangent, and I've gone off on one in terms of worship.
No, I love it.
It's just, they're the things that kind of, I think, help me to be God, is when you go off piste. Like, that's what prophetic worship is. It's when you, when the Lord says, sing to me a new song. Sing to me a new song. Don't sing me anyone else's song. I want to hear your song. Remember what he said to Peter. What do you say about me, Peter? What do we want to sing about to God? And and in that moment when we start to sing a new song, we're exercising what? We're exercising faith. It's not the song that's blessing him, actually. It's our faith. And that's why God commends us, encourages us all the time. Sing a new song. Do a new thing. Why does he want us to do a new thing? Because we'll have to rely on him. We'll have to lean on him. Why do, you know, you see, God's always doing a new thing. We should be doing a new thing. So these are the, I think these are the kind of things that help me to hear God. And if I'm finding that I'm not hearing God, it's usually because I've become really good at a particular thing. And I'm no longer trying something new and becoming an amateur in a new thing where I need to rely on him more.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, I think like what you said about when you were going up to Leicester Square, and obviously you didn't have phones, you didn't have all of that stuff. I mean, you literally, you just had to rely on the Lord. You had to rely on the voice of the Lord. And I think even now when we think that we're being led by God, we've got so many gadgets to help us, you know. Like, I know for me, I am the first. When someone says, oh, last night, I did it yesterday, in fact. You know, last night I had a dream, and in my dream there were worms. I'm like, oh, right, let's check what worms mean in the Bible. You know, like, and immediately I'll go to a website and I'll be like, oh, symbolic. Like, what are worms in the Bible? You know, like, and we've become so accustomed to this, like, technological age, or, oh, I just want to sit with the Lord, so I'm going to put a worship song on. I just want to sit with the Lord, so I'm going to do this. And we've got all these like man-made strategies that help us hear from God, which are incredible in so many ways. But actually that art and that practice and that desperation of just developing that sensitivity to God's voice alone, like we actually don't realize how starved we are of that, because we're so used to quick fixes of even hearing from God. So I absolutely love that. And I don't know if you want to respond to that, but I also want to get you to pray, Helen, because like the story that you've just shared about going down to Leicester Square, and you know, we all know as Christians, you know, like this idea of treasure hunting, when you hear from the Lord and you're like, you know, we're going to go out, we're going to do this. And I know I've done it, you know, and I know so many Christians do it. But I feel that there is still a great place of encouragement that we can encourage the listeners to step out in that even more, you know, like just having that sense of, oh, I'm going to go to Leicester Square today, you know, more of that, because we can be so prone to convenience. Oh, it's cold. Actually, do you know what? I did want to go out on a treasure hunt with the Lord today and find souls, but actually, you know what? It started raining, and actually, I think I'll just see who I can call and encourage. And just, I'd love you to pray just to encourage people to step out in that way, go on this treasure hunt with the Lord, and see how He'll connect the dots and do the miraculous, all led by His voice.
Yeah, Father, I just want to lift up the listeners right now who are listening to the podcast and perhaps not listening to you as devotionally or as intentionally as they could. Father God, I pray that you would enable them, Lord God, to carve out time. Yeah. Time has been so robbed of us, Lord God. Mm. We've always given away our time to things that actually are not important. And Lord God, we'd be surprised at how long we give and dedicate to scrolling through our phones. And we all do it, Lord. And Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we've done that. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Yeah. Forgive us. Mm. And just take a moment to ask the Lord to forgive you for time wasting. Mm. And Lord God, I lift up those who procrastinate, those who just put off what can be done today. And then I just pray, Lord, that you would just forgive them. So just if that's you, just ask, Lord, forgive me for my procrastination. Forgive me. And now, Lord, I ask you just to search our hearts and our minds, Lord, for fear, any kind of fear. You know, like when you tell us to do something, Lord, but out of fear of man, we don't step into it. And we just literally just kind of step right into that snare and we're held there. God, would you open up that snare, open that trap and release these feet. Mm. Release these feet in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that you would enable us to have a greater fear of you than we have of man. And Father, I just pray you'd establish our steps, that we would go wherever you call us to go, do whatever you call us to do, because it's all for your glory and for your fame. Father God, forgive us where we've missed it. Oh God, I thank you. You're so gracious and there's no condemnation. So Lord God, lead us in these ways in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen. One of the things that you said just before we prayed was about the rain and just, you know, being put off going out and do what God's told you to do because it's uncomfortable, or, you know, we just want to be so comfortable. And you're right, it's a first world problem. But in November last year, I was at the Mission Worship Conference in Eastbourne. It's called Mission Worship. And they said, Helen, what do you think? You've done to this conference a few years. What's missing? And I said, well, I see a lot of people gathering to worship. I don't see much mission. And I said, so how about we do what is on the leaflet and we go out and we take this out on the streets, you know? But anyway, that morning, I was preaching that morning at that conference and I asked a show of hands for who was going to come out with me that afternoon, and about 6 hands tentatively went up. And I just thought, oh, wow, you know, there's a couple hundred people in the room. And I was like, oh, that's a shame. But I didn't say anything. I just said, oh, well, come along to my seminar and just see if I can encourage any more of you to come. And 30 people came to the seminar, so that was good. At the beginning of the seminar, I said, who's coming out today? It was pouring with rain. It was November, it was cold, really miserable weather. And again, 6 hands go up, but there's 30 people in the room. And so I do my best. I share stories about how God meets us out in those spaces and when we go out through the gospel. And I gave all I could, Bobby. I gave all I could. But I knew that the breakthrough hadn't happened in the room. And I knew I'd still be going out with maybe 5 or 4. Yeah. Like, that's how it felt by the end of the seminar. And then all of a sudden, I'd asked people to share stories about evangelism and stuff. And right at the end, this little girl comes running down from the back of the room. She was a girl, I would imagine that she perhaps had been diagnosed with something, you know, like she had a different way of speaking and seeing things, and her mum was mortified and she felt like, oh no, why is she going down the front? Oh no, she's grabbing the mic. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah. And the mum's apologising. I said, oh no, it's absolutely fine. I said, let her speak. So her daughter, who's probably about 8, she gets the mic and she just says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then she sang a little song that Jesus is the way, yeah, the truth and the life. Anyway, then she gave me back the mic and she, you know, went back. But when I looked up at these 30 people who've gathered in this room, I would say the majority of whom were probably over 50, they're all bawling, they're crying. And do you know, every single one of them came out on the streets, every single one of them. So I had about 36 people out on the streets that afternoon in the pouring rain, singing for Jesus. And we had an amazing time of breakthrough in the middle of Eastbourne High Street. And it was just like, yeah, these are the moments that God's calling us into.
Yeah.
And we miss it. Like we came back so encouraged. We were drenched. We were freezing.
Yeah.
But we came back so encouraged. Yeah. And we sit there and we think, oh, I want to be so much more passionate for you, Jesus. I want to be so much more this, so much more that. But it takes being a bit uncomfortable.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, I love that. I love how the church is definitely becoming more like that. Like I feel yes, often the majority does go for like comfortable Christianity. You might stretch yourself to a certain point, but then you draw the line where you're like, oh, well, I would have gone out, you know, I would have evangelized, but because it's raining, I'm not gonna. But I remember I probably only got a real taste, and you've clearly been doing this for years, but I only really got a taste in 2021 of seeing the church doing this like as the norm. I remember being, again, like you mentioned Dom Muir earlier on, but I was at Jesus Fields. Obviously it was his gathering, but he had lots of different ministers that were speaking, and a couple that were speaking were, and you know them, it's Clyde and Bex. Clyde and Bex Thomas. You know, they've got obviously the Victory Church, and then they've got the Hope Centres in Wales. And so they had been ministering, and he'd had other evangelists ministering as well. And like the morning preach had finished, and so then everyone was now going to go out on the streets and evangelize and do outreach. And I loved seeing that happen. And, you know, we all went out and so many people got saved. And one of the girls that got saved was someone who was, you know, had a drug addiction. And then she ended up being part of the rehabilitation center and, you know, was part of the evening service that evening. And then she stayed, and then she was part of the morning service the following morning. And I remember being so encouraged because I was like, this is it. It's not just about, you know, worship. Because I've always felt that if you are going to behold Jesus's face, it's always going to lead you to action. It has to, because when you behold him and you adore him and you conceive in that place of intimacy with him in the secret place, that births certain things, and it births his heart and it births his desires and his cry wrapped up in your desires and the way that he has wired you. And then you can't keep it contained. You have to go and tell others about who he is and what he's done and share that freedom and birth those things that got conceived in the secret place. Like it has to leave the sanctuary. It has to go into the sewers. You know, it has to. And so seeing that actually at work, and I thought, oh my gosh, we're actually really seeing the kingdom at hand. We're seeing the kingdom at work. It's not just a compartmentalized gospel where your worship is here and your preaching is here and, you know, the outreach is here and the rehabilitation centers are there and the, you know, the hospitals are there. It's like coming together with everything that actually comes out of salvation and comes out of heaven on earth. And I definitely, I'm encouraged because I feel that so much of that is now taking place. But it takes discipline. It takes inconvenience. It takes discipleship. You know, no longer can you just get someone saved and then, you know, pray for them and then just be off on your merry way. Like, I know for me, if I'm leading anyone to the Lord now, I better be prepared to disciple them. Like, I can't, do you know what I mean? And so what you're sharing is so pivotal. And by God's grace, I feel like there's so much more of that happening in the body of Christ, which is so encouraging.
Yeah, 100%. We have quite a lot of teaching, I think. About 5 years ago, we started to hear a lot about the apostolic gifts, the fivefold ministry, you know, let's release the all of them. So that's the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'm from an Elim church, and we ordain and we kind of have leaders in churches, and the majority of them, not all of them, like Clyde is an example, he's an evangelist and a pastor and all that, but his, I would say his primary gift is an evangelist. So you've got these splatterings of other giftings, but the majority of Elim churches, I would say, are generally pastor teachers.
Yes. Yeah.
And so oftentimes you're lacking the other three from the five. That's not that that's an exhaustive list. There's more things that people wants to do. But you know, just I think we've had quite a lot of teaching, certainly in our denomination, in the last few years about that, and just saying, come on, you know, where are the prophets? Where are the apostles?
Yeah.
Where are the, you know, and it's just, it's been a really healthy conversation. Yeah. And I think a greater understanding has started to develop amongst us. And you see it in some of our churches because they're becoming a wider leadership team sometimes.
And,
you know, so healthy. I travel around. I'm an itinerant minister. I go to lots of denominations, lots of different churches around the country. And the healthiest ones that I find are the ones that have got quite a good leadership. And they're just so healthy. They're so healthy. You know, they're not striving. It becomes a very apostolic space then because, you know, you start to recognise the gifts in the church and send people out. And it's just a wonderful, it's what God wanted us to do in the first place, wasn't it, right?
Yeah, there's a lot of freedom.
There's much more kingdom thinking going on, a lot more kingdom thinking. So I think the last 10, 15 years, you hear it oftentimes. You say, oh, where are you from? What's your church? Well, I'm kingdom, but yeah, I go to a Methodist church. I'm kingdom, but I go to this Anglican church down the road. And what we mean by that is we're kingdom. It's all God. It's all his body. It's all part of the bride. And, it's a really interesting thing, isn't it? Because you've got, you've also got the other way of looking at church. So you've got, I think Dave Campbell, one of our bishops, he used to say, you've got the body of Christ people. They're the people who kind of know where everything should fit and what people should be doing. You've got the people who say, hey, we're the bride of Christ, and they're usually kind of worshipping Jesus for hours on end, quite happy to soak in his presence and have those beautiful long encounter meetings. Then you've got like the family of God, and they're often really interested in making sure there's lots of gatherings, lots of connection, lots of things going on for the kids, and that's all good. And then you've got the army of God.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
And you know, we're going to do warfare tonight.
Yeah.
And we need all of them.
Yes.
We need all of that.
Yeah.
You know, in every church,
100%.
We need all of that.
Yeah.
But we're very different, you know, and our expression is different. And so in the mix and the mess, the holy mess of all of that, we're learning how to submit one to another. We're learning how to prefer one another. We're learning how to love in a deeper way.
Yeah.
And it's... But if we don't want to have kingdom mindset, we fight against that. We're a body of Christ kind of church. Or we're the bride of Christ. Yeah. We just want to soak hours on it. We don't want to get involved with social action.
Yes.
Leave that to the church down the road.
Yeah.
But I think really what God wants is for us to be all of that whenever we come together.
Yeah, you know? I agree 100%. And I actually shared something similar to this. Probably not similar to it in my language, but it's exactly what I meant when I was sharing just at a conference this weekend, which was super powerful. And it was a prophetic conference, but the prophetic leader who had hosted the conference and was also sharing a word and then had brought in another prophet that we all know from Glasgow Prophetics, which was Sam Robertson. So he came and he ministered. But she actually had me come and share about sex post. And I'm not sure when this podcast is going to go out. So some of you might hear and you might not know what sex post is, or it might have already happened. I'm not sure. But sex post is a 3-day conference where I host it, and it's uprooting all the lies around sexuality and upholding the truth of biblical sexuality in love. And I was just sharing how, like, for me to host that conference or that movement, I cannot do it without the fivefold ministry, because this whole area of sexuality and intimacy, you need to have a bridal perspective, you know, as the church. You need to have that perspective of ecclesia, you know, as God's legislative assembly here on earth. You have to understand about family, because intimacy is rooted in, you know, covenant with God, which is not just a bride, but it's also his children as his family. You know, you have to be, you need the prophetic for that. You need the pastoral for that. You need the evangelistic for that, because people don't realize how crucial sexuality and intimacy is to the gospel. And if you don't have a revelation of God's design for sexuality and intimacy, then actually there's so many people you can't evangelize to. You know, like, we need the teacher, because how are we going to actually share about God's mandate for sexuality and intimacy and family unless you have the Word of God as your foundation? You know, like, you need every single aspect of the fivefold ministry. And I was literally saying that I don't think that you can truly flourish, whether it's a conference or whether it's church or whether it's life as believers. I don't think we can. We've got to a stage now where we can't flourish without the fivefold ministry. You know, we might have leaned heavy towards certain offices in the past, and we might have still been able to thrive and get to a certain point. But I think where the Lord has us now and the kind of posture He needs us to, you know, function in for where we are and where we're heading, we need the fivefold ministry. And like you said, like, there are all other functions as well, but to have any of those areas missing, there is a deficit that actually will have repercussions on God's plans and purposes and Him receiving His reward. Like, we can't afford to be without any of those functions now. And actually, when they all come together, it's not only such a beautiful thing, but it's so encouraging. And I know for me, while I'm preparing for Sexpose, as I'm hearing prophetic words that people are getting for this whole area of sexuality and intimacy, I'm just like, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. Like, that just is bringing so much confirmation for what I know You're leading me to do. Like, we actually cannot flourish and we cannot fulfill God's plans and purposes, I feel, without that apostolic, without the pastoral, without the teaching. Like, we need it desperately. And none of us want to play church anymore. We want kingdom. We actually want kingdom. So yeah, I completely agree with what you've just shared.
Yeah. I was thinking about you this morning. I was reading about Joshua, and it was just after the battle with Jericho, and God had said, make sure you don't plunder anything. Don't take anything. Because it's been offered to God. I don't want you to take anything. Any of the gold, silver, put it in the temple and all that stuff. Don't take anything. So Joshua told the army, you know, make sure you don't plunder anything, keep anything, whatever. And then, of course, they lose the next battle, but they don't know why. And it's because this one family is buried. Do you know the story? They've buried some clothing and some silver, whatever, under their tent in the ground. And so they find out who it is. He confesses. He says, that's me. All this stuff. I've hidden all this stuff. And, of course, you know, they have to sort that out. And they have to pay the consequence for doing that. But they call that a Valley of Achor. Joshua calls this place, this is a Valley of Pain. This is a Valley of Achor. That's what he called it. And you see it a couple of times in the Bible after that when they talk about the Valley of Achor. And I think it's in Hosea, isn't it, when it says,
I've
taken her out into the wilderness to speak to her and to woo her again. And in that Valley of Achor, I will be a doorway of hope, you know. And you see it and you think, wow, you know. So I think that Sexposed is the doorway of hope in the Valley of Achor. And I think it's like, it's very, very clear, all that hidden stuff that people have hidden, and it's all like kind of just destroying lives. Like, you expose it, you bring it to before the Lord, and then you are that doorway of hope in the Valley Achor. And I just think you're amazing. You're absolutely amazing what you're doing and what you're carrying. I hope people who are listening who have never heard of Sexposed will look it up and understand that this is our biggest cry to warfare, I think, of this age. And I'm so grateful that you're there. I'm grateful that you establish, like me as a mum, you establish me firmly so that I can press in and pray for my kids. And you teach me so much. I think anybody who's hearing this podcast has never heard of Sexposed, please look at it. And church leaders, don't be afraid to partner with it. Don't be afraid to partner with this incredible ministry, because I know what you'll think. You'll think, oh, crumbs, you know, this is going to open up all kinds of cans of worms that I don't know if I've got the strength to be able to then facilitate the conversation that may ensue afterwards. But I just want to encourage you, church leader, that, you know, let God defend his own words. And you know, just support this incredible ministry for such a time as this you are, Bobby.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Helen. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Yeah, I do believe it. Like, I literally do believe that if you were to ask me what is the one thing on God's heart for this moment in time, for this generation, I would say it is this whole issue of sexuality and intimacy and the violation of it and God wanting to reclaim it. That was the end of part one with my incredible conversation with Helen Youssef. Was it not phenomenal? You have to join me for part two next week. Thank you so much for joining me for today's show. All related social media handles and links can be found in the notes section. If you did enjoy today's episode, then please do feel free to share it and do subscribe to the podcast if you want to know when a new episode is heading your way. If you'd like to get in touch, you can do that via Instagram or Facebook, or you can head over to livinginlight.co.uk. I cannot wait to be with you guys again, and thank you so much for listening to the Living in Light podcast. Because you're beautiful, so beautiful.